Turning your Bibles to 3 John. And we're going to this morning, you think 15 points last Sunday was bad? We're going to cover a whole book of the Bible this morning. And you'll be able to tell people this morning, wow, we just studied a whole book in the Bible. Well, it does happen to be the smallest book in the New Testament, 3 John. If you work your way back from Revelation to Jude and 3 John, you're there, page 865. In the blue Bibles. Follow along as I read this great text before us, written by the Apostle John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord, of God. It was for the sake of the name, referring to the name of Christ, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans or the unsaved. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men that they may work together, that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. So also speak well of him. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your richest blessings upon our time together. May your Holy Spirit be our instructor, be our teacher, and may we be responsive. May we learn to walk in the truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to give a brief introduction to the book of 3 John. It's a brief book, and so we're going to have a brief introduction as well. It is the shortest in the New Testament, 14 verses total, a very personal letter written by the Apostle John, written at the end of the first century, somewhere between 85 and 95 AD. It's interesting how John refers to himself. He doesn't say, I, John the Apostle, am writing this letter to you, Gaius. But he starts off and says, I, the elder. He doesn't say the old man, he says the elder. You know, the statesman, the only apostle that was left. All the others had been martyred by this point. A close friend of Jesus. He was in the inner circle. And he witnessed the miracles, the life of Christ, spent time with him. I mean, can you imagine what it was like, the impact that it had on the Apostle John? And you can see the influence of that through his writings. And here he is writing to a man named Gaius. And I love the way he addresses him, and we'll get to, along with that more in the future here in a few moments, but I love the way, the tenderness with which he addresses Gaius, and I think we all can learn something from his approach, even though he was an apostle. One in a place of authority and an elder statesman, still he was tender in his approach with those that he wrote to and dealt with. The circumstances behind this book are important for us to understand so that we can see how important Gaius' role is in the church. There were problems in the church. There was a man in the church who was causing all kinds of problems. And we see his name mentioned in verse 9, Diotrephes. We'll learn more about him. But if there's a message from this little epistle, it's this. It's what we often hear over and over again, that there are problems in the church. In any church, in a church. The church is not exempt because it has people in it. And so don't be surprised when we encounter people that are not living in accordance with the truth. But it is sad when we see it. But the situation here we find ourselves in is, in the midst of what's going on, churches had been established in Asia Minor. I mean, the word of God went forth following the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the missionary endeavor began. The apostles were told to make disciples, and so they went everywhere preaching the gospel. We read through the book of Acts about some of the missionary endeavors of the apostle Paul. And we see how churches were established throughout the then known world in all kinds of ports and cities. Well, as you establish those churches, you also need pastors to lead those churches. And so the apostles were appointing men to lead those works. But many of them were dependent on itinerant preachers and missionaries to come through and to present the word and then go on to the next church and the next church and on to present and to teach God's word and disciple the believers that were in these cities. And as a part of that process, those itinerant teachers and preachers needed to be cared for. They needed to be shown hospitality. If they weren't shown hospitality, they could not do their ministry. And so, in many occasions, it meant feeding them, providing a place to sleep, providing a place to rest for a few days, washing their clothes, mending their clothes. And also, it included accompanying them partway on to the next trip because for safety reasons as well as encouragement. So, in the early church, we see the emphasis on hospitality over and over again. Because these men who were proclaiming God's word needed to be shown the love of Christ. They needed to be ministered to. They needed to be supported financially. And God's people were responsible to do that. And so we also see even the Lord emphasizing, when you do to the least of these, you're doing it to me. When we are showing love and caring for and supporting those who are laboring among the truth, you are doing it for the cause of Christ. You are doing it to Christ as well. But hospitality is extremely important. And there were two men in this church that John is addressing that were at polar opposites in the way they approached it. One said, absolutely not. I don't want anything to do with it, and refused to be a part of it and hindered the work from going forward. But there was another man named Gaius who he addressed in this letter. And he said, you keep on doing what needs to be done. And so today we're really looking at three men. We're kind of looking at this outline in light of that. It revolves around these three individuals and their relationship to truth and to love. And by the way, those two terms really occur a lot together. They are wedded together and need to be wedded together. The truth and love. Gaius is the first man that is mentioned, verses 1 through 8, and he is commended. Diotrephes, referred to in verses 9 and 10, was opposed to the truth and was just about himself, and he is condemned. And then we have Demetrius, who lived according to the truth, and his behavior is condoned, and he is held up as an example to follow. Let's begin with number one. As John opens up his letter, he addresses a man named Gaius. And there we find that he was a man who helped in God's work. And John is commending him, and he starts off with an incredible greeting to this man. In fact, can you imagine having a letter from the Apostle John, someone who, again, was right there alongside the Lord and walking with Him for 3+ years. And now he's writing you a personal letter. My dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. What an incredible demonstration of care and concern and tenderness. And this is a very personal letter that he's writing. He says, you are my friend. Over and over again, we see that in verses 1 and 2. In verse 5 again, dear friend. And then we find verse 11, dear friend. I love, again, his tenderness with which he writes this book. And whom I love in the truth. The truth was what bound him together with this man. Normally, they might not have had ties together. They might not have been joined in ministry, but they were bound together. They were in a relationship forever because of the truth, especially the truth regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to have that in common, and they sure did. They shared that in common. A right view of who Christ was. He came and lived a perfect life. He was the God-man, God in flesh. And he died on a cruel cross in our place. And then he went on, he arose from the dead and ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father. These were things that they shared in common. This was the truth that brought them together. And this is the truth that we must be united around. And notice how he goes on in the greeting, and he says, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. This is a standard greeting. It's kind of like, may you succeed in what you do. May the wind go from your back. May it just push you along in the favorable direction. May you enjoy life and health. This is not a formula for the prosperity gospel. Why do I share that? Well, because some men have taken this verse, verse 2, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all may go well with you. And they have used this as a verse to say that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's His will in every situation and in every case. In fact, one day there was a man who actually read, he went running out the door and he realized he hadn't had his devotions that day. And he went running back in the house, opened up the book at random, and came and found verse 2 and said, wow, this will change my whole ministry. And it did. Oral Roberts used this verse as the means of starting his whole ministry and said, people need to be healthy, and people need to always be healthy, and they need to be wealthy as well. And it shaped his ministry. But I don't believe that that's what here is being talked about at all. It's simply a greeting. May things go well to you while you're on your trip to New York. That's basically the idea behind it. But I love what he goes on to say. He says, may your health be in accordance with your spiritual life. I'm wondering this morning, if we were to pray for one another and say, may your physical health be in proportion to your spiritual health, where would we be? Would we be in the emergency room at the hospital? Or would we be doing okay? I think that's really a question for all of us to ask. Am I walking with the Lord like I should? Am I in the right relationship with God? And if so, wow, then may your health correspond with your spiritual walk. But he goes on and gives him a commendation in verses 2 through 4. And there we read, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth. Who are these brothers? I believe it was itinerant preachers, itinerant missionaries, men who were traveling through that area, and Gaius showed that he was a man of the truth by what he did. He walked in the truth, first of all. That's the first point under that commendation. He walked in the truth. He was a well-balanced man. He not only knew the truth, but he walked in it. We talked about that in our Sunday school hour and how Jonah, he knew the truth, but he didn't walk in accordance with it. And how that needs to be a part of our lives, and that was a part of his life. He not only knew the truth and understood the truth, but he practiced the truth. He loved the truth. He habitually ordered his behavior in accordance with the truth. It was his daily practice. You could say it this way. Gaius, his entire life was wrapped up in the truth. D.L. Moody would have said this. The truth translated itself into shoe leather in his life. There is nothing more that brings heartache to the heart and life of a pastor than seeing people make a profession. Seeing people who know a lot about the Word of God, but who don't do anything in their life to substantiate it. But on the other side, there is great joy to a pastor's heart to see people who are putting the truth into practice. And notice what he says here in our text before us. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, maybe his own son in the faith, or maybe one that was just under his spiritual counsel and direction, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. Second, he goes on to say, I'm commending you, Gaius, because of your hospitality to others. Your hospitality to others. Dear friend, verse 5, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. So even though they're passing through and he had never met them before, he opened up his home, he opened up his heart to these circuit-riding preachers and missionaries of the day. There were no missionary boards then. There were no reliable hotels and motels. No Motel 6 to leave the light on. They had to provide housing and love and everything else for these traveling ministers of the gospel. Christians were to put them up in their homes and provide them with all that they needed. And Gaius was an example of hospitality. I can look back with great fondness to my traveling days in college. I spent probably 3 of the 4 years that I was in college traveling. Actually, the 4th year too, because on choir and gospel teams, and then traveling on a regular basis for the college throughout summers. And I can tell you that we received incredible hospitality from homes. There are still people today, and it's only been a couple years since I graduated, there are still people that send me birthday cards, anniversary cards. They send me notes saying, we're praying for you, Pastor Mark. Tell us about your family and what's going on in your life. And they're ones that I met back when I was in college. They opened up their hearts and their homes to us. They made me feel like I was one of their sons. It was incredible. And I have friends all around the country, in all kinds of states, who they keep telling me, Pastor Mark, when you and your wife can get away with your family, come on and stay with us. There is nothing that has just brought so much joy and encouragement to my heart to know that we've got a band of people around the world even who are hospitable and open their hearts to us. When we went off to Hong Kong and raised our support, again, we were in 70 churches in the first year and a half as we've spent time raising support to go to the field. And we saw families open up their homes to us that we're still in contact with. I remember we had a camp ministry at Camp Crystal Lake and then Beechwood down in the southern part of Indiana. And some young people came all summer long. We were the camp missionaries. And my wife was the camp nurse and I was the camp speaker. And so all summer long we had the opportunity of telling kids about missionary service and about serving God and the joys of walking with Him. And some of those kids that were junior hires, that were juniors, that we got to know through our various sessions, now they're church planters. They're pastors in churches. And we have great correspondence and a relationship today that is really special. And it all started because their moms and dads opened their homes up to missionaries and the young college students coming through and showed them and demonstrated them what a Christian was all about. That it's one thing to know the truth, but it's another thing to apply the truth and put it into practice in our lives. W.A. Criswell, a well-known Southern Baptist preacher who passed away not too long ago, tells the story that it was actually through his parents' ministry of hospitality that he came to know Christ. As a 10-year-old boy, his parents housed a preacher as he was coming through town and holding evangelistic crusades. And each way that he would go, the little boy would accompany, this 10-year-old boy would accompany this evangelist back and forth to the meetings. He listened to this evangelist over the meals and how he approached people and talked to people. And before he left town, he put his trust in Jesus Christ. I remember when my parents had missionaries in our home, the impact it made in my life. And at times early in my young life, I said, I want to be a missionary. I want to be like that person. I want to go over there because that's exciting. And that's what I want to be a part of for the cause of Christ. Hospitality isn't just putting a meal down to someone. It isn't just inviting someone back for supper. Hospitality is opening our hearts to others. Someone has said hospitality is the art of making people feel at home. I think that's well stated. And so that was characteristic of Gaius. He was a man who walked in the truth. Not just knew about it, but he walked in it. He lived in it. He camped in it. If you might say, he trafficked in it. He trafficked in the truth. And then he showed hospitality. He evidenced his commitment to truth by doing something about it, by showing love to others through hospitality. And third, John's encouragement we find to Gaius was to continue to support those who proclaim the truth. He goes on to say here in this letter, he says, "Dear friend, you're faithful in what you're doing, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." In a manner worthy of God and the cause of Christ. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. He is here giving an encouragement, and he's saying, you know what? Keep it up. Send them on their way. Now, this doesn't mean just say, all right, sayonara, have a good life, bye-bye. No, it's you send them on their way well provided for, lifting them up, encouraging them on their way. And how do we do that? And why do we do that? Excuse me. What are some reasons why we do those kind of things? Why do we support teachers that are proclaiming the truth? Because it honors God, first of all. It honors God for the sake of the name of Christ. When we do that, we're honoring Him. We're showing forth our love for Him. Second, it's a testimony to the lost. Normally, when a false teacher comes through, they're what? Trying to get what? Money. I want your money. They send things through the mail to get your money. And their lives, their kingdoms are built on your money, other people's money, people who don't have money. They prey on them. And here Gaius is not doing it for the money. He's not, you know, and these evangelists are not doing it for the money. They're dependent on God's people, but they're not demanding it from them. They're dependent on God's ministry and God's ministers to do it. And so that's why these itinerant preachers were not going to the lost and saying, hey, I need your support too. I want your money to do what I'm doing. No, they depended on God's people to do the supporting. And then number three, it is obedience to God's word. It is our duty as believers to support those who are preaching the truth. And then I want to share this. It is obedience to God's word, and you end up sharing in the ministry as co-workers. I love this aspect of it. It says there that so that we may work together for the truth. Sometimes we have the idea that we have pastors and missionaries and Bible teachers and evangelists out there to do the ministry for us. And we are just sitting back here supporting them to do it all. No. When we support through physical means, through providing a home, hospitality, we are co-laborers in the truth. We are ministering together, and the fruit that comes to their accounts comes to your account. And so we are involved together in the work of Christ. That is a wonderful way of looking at ministry. So when you give money, when you open up your homes, you are not just doing something that really doesn't mean anything. You are doing something that counts for eternity. Number two, Gaius is a good example for us. Wouldn't you say? Are you still with me? Not, okay. Gaius is a good example, all right? And he commends him. But Diotrephes was opposed to the truth. Number two, opposed to the truth and demonstrated self-centered love. Gaius demonstrated self-sacrificing love. Demetrius was, it was all about himself. He is not one we're supposed to imitate. Diotrephes was a man who hindered God's word and his work. He was a proud man. In fact, the text before us, can you imagine this? This was penned by John for all time for us to remember Diotrephes by this truth. He was a man who loved to be first. He had to be first in line. He had to win. He had to be the one. It was all about Diotrephes. He had to be in the driver's seat. He pushed his way to the front of the line. He was a man of personal ambition, a self-promoting man. He also rebelled against authority. He rebelled against apostolic authority. And you don't usually do that without some ramifications. I mean, John was an apostle, appointed by God in a very significant way, a special way, gifted by God. And they should have listened to him. But Diotrephes said, who cares? He rejected. Apparently, there was maybe even a letter, some commentators said, that was sent initially, and he rejected it. And so this may have been the second letter that was passed on, because he had no respect for authority. Third, he did wicked deeds. And I'll just go through this quickly. He slandered others. He lied about John. He spread malicious nonsense about him. Second, he refused to show hospitality to traveling preachers. Third, he abused his power. He opposed those who tried to help preachers, and he pushed them out of the church if they did. Like most conflicts in a local church, this one stemmed from a man that was filled with pride. It was all about him. It was pride that caused him to snub missionaries, to eliminate those who defied him. His arrogance led to ambition, which resulted in false, slanderous accusations, defiance against apostolic authority, and the crushing of any opposition to him. Do you ever see that happening in churches today? I am sad to say that the churches that my wife and I grew up in both had men that were just like Diotrephes, who came in and destroyed the ministries. And not only that, there are some men now in that church, many years later, that are doing the same thing over again, many years removed from that. And you wonder, how can a church survive that? Multiple emphasis, multiple times when you have a Diotrephes come in, it's because men who are wanting power, it's all about them. We have to be on guard that we don't ever fall into that kind of a mentality. This was really quite humorous as I read this, but a man named A.T. Robertson wrote an article for the Southern Baptist magazine in a particular State of the Union. And he described the conduct of Diotrephes, but he didn't actually use Diotrephes' name. He was basically condemning people that acted like Diotrephes without using the name. 25 Baptist deacons from various churches wrote to the editor and canceled their subscriptions, saying how dare that he use their name in writing about him. How dare that they refer to him in their text. Do you think they felt a little guilt? He didn't even refer to them. He was just using the example of Diotrephes, and they felt guilty about it and canceled their subscriptions. Diotrephes was a guy who basically said, the only one is right is me. He set up his own dictatorship and refused to listen to anyone else. That's the ugly. That's the man we ought to avoid. In fact, that's when we come to verses 11. It looks like, how does 11 fit into this whole context? I think here he's referring to, he says, dear friend Gaius, do not imitate what is evil. He's just used the example of one who was evil. But imitate one who is good. And who is this good one that he says imitate? I believe he's referring to the man mentioned in verse 12, Demetrius. He lived according to the truth and had a good reputation. He is one that you ought to imitate. Notice what it says, Diotrephes is well spoken of by everyone. Second, Even the truth stands up as a witness to him that he's doing right. He's committed to living the truth, and the truth itself is like personified as stepping forward saying, I agree, he's a man of the truth. And third, he had a good reputation with John himself. John himself writes in this text before you, he says, we also speak well of this man, and you know our testimony is true. Could others point to our life as being a good example? Would we be a Demetrius or a Diotrephes? Which one would you rather imitate? Which one would you rather follow? Which one would you rather be? I would hope that you'd want to follow the example of Gaius as well as Demetrius. Let me just bring this to a conclusion. There's a lot more that could be said about this, but I want to just wrap it up in this way with 4 points. Turn your outlines over, and I want to just make this as clear as I can in closing. Number one, we must walk/live in the truth. The concept of the truth stands out in this brief letter in a big time way. You see the truth mentioned over and over again. We need to be united as a local church in our aim to live in accordance with the truth. Not to just know it. It's not, I mean, you could go on the new show that's on TV that was on yesterday. What is it called? Bible Trivia. You could go on this Bible Trivia game show, whatever, and you could just be the best one that ever came on the game show. But if that's the extent by which your life is lived as a Christian, that would be a shame. To just know a lot, to understand a lot, we need to be living daily in the truth. H.A. Ironside said this, God forbid that we should traffic in unlived truth. Second, believers need to be hospitable to those who proclaim the truth. Put it in a simple way, practice hospitality. Folks, some of you do an absolute fantastic job of that. In fact, I would say most all of you do. You do a great job. Your home is an open forum. You are an open heart. You have open hands to those who may come through this church and to those who are in this church. Keep it up. Keep it up. It's a mark of a Christian. Love and truth must go hand in hand. If you believe the truth, one of the ways you can demonstrate it is by showing hospitality. Third, be careful who you imitate. Be careful who you imitate. No matter how attractive someone may be, no matter how polished they may speak, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you imitate. And then fourth, and I share this with a pastor's heart that just loves to see people growing in their faith, I'd like to ask you a key question. What gives you the greatest joy? Write that down. What gives me the greatest joy? Shopping? Going to a ball game? Going to work? Man, is that just, oh, that's awesome. Monday morning, maybe not, all right? Children going to college, cleared of cancer. Obviously, that's a wonderful thing. Promotion at work. All those are wonderful things, and we can all enjoy them. But what brings you the greatest pleasure? What really riles you up in a good way and gets you excited about life? John here says, there is no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What's your greatest joy as you work in Awana? And as you spend your effort in listening to those small kids and trying to keep them rallied together and trying to round them up and trying to keep their focus, are you thinking about one day in the future, them going on for the Lord and being faithful parents because of the work that we're putting in now in their young lives? As you teach Sunday school, as you work in the nursery, are you looking ahead and saying, I want them to love Christ, There'll be no greater joy than to see them going on with the truth. Folks, we can become cranky. Pastors can become cranky and protective when we see young people, when we see young pastors like Pastor Jonathan and his wife come along with all kinds of abilities in Hebrew and Greek, and they're running circles around you, and you look at that musical ability and all that stuff, and you could say, man, I'm threatened by that. We can't have this. I think it's fantastic. I promote him. I lift him up. Go for it. You do 10 times more than I ever could do. Man, go for it. I want to promote our young people. I love to see Jasmine going off, and Zach and Michael and David, and on it goes. And all of you young people in college, I love to see you going off and you're still faithful to God. Awesome. Man, that makes my day. When I get weary, when I get worn out, when I wonder if it's worth it all, I look and I say, praise God. Young people are growing in their faith. They're going on for God. We met with a young pastor not long ago, Andy Woodall, at Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. And I went to him for counsel along with Pastor Jonathan to say, how can we build the best team? What can we do to really encourage each other? And you know what? He was one of those young people at camp 30 years ago. Maybe it was 50 years ago. I don't know. It was a long time ago. But a little kid running around. Now he's a pastor, and I'm going to him saying, Andy, what can I learn from you? Man, he's doing a great work for God, and his brother's a church planter. And these kids were from a broken home. But they're husband and wife, they came together with two kids from the one, two kids from the other, and they were faithful in the church. They got saved. Their kids now have grown up, and two are just being used of God in an incredible manner. There is no greater joy than to see my children in the faith walking with the Lord. And I want to add this as a conclusion. Let's get a little more personal. Let's bring it down closer to home. I think there's some application that can be taken here about our families. There is no greater joy than to see that my children in my household are walking with the Lord. I've done a lot of stupid things as a parent. I had to go for counseling when my oldest was in junior high. Thought I was going to lose him. He didn't come with a manual when he was born. Well, I mean, there's a manual here that does a good job. But I had to learn as a dad how to deal with a teenager. How to learn to deal with my kids in a proper manner. And I'm just so thankful that we worked our way through that. And I love my boy. And still have I have a very good relationship with Josh. And a great relationship with Michael as he's off to college. And a great relationship with Jason. I fear someday when his mouth is opened, when he gets to heaven, what he's going to say about me. But, you know, I think I have a good relationship with him. He'll probably tell the Lord what a crazy dad he has. but you know, there's no greater joy than knowing my children are walking in the Lord, in the faith. It takes time. It doesn't just happen. Man, there were days where I was pouring my heart out to them, and the rides to the ball games and saying, son, keep your head on your shoulders. Don't lose it. Don't toot your own horn. You know, be humble. Watch your attitude. Son, love God. Don't follow after this way. Don't get caught up in with these kids that are leading you down the wrong road. Don't walk in that path, son. Love God with all your heart. And folks, there's no greater joy than see your kids walking in the truth. Pour out your lives into them. Love them. Be an example for them. Don't just talk about it with your kids, but walk it, live it out in your life, and love them. Love them, and pray that they'll be walking in the truth. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this is something that I'm passionate about, and I know this is your heartbeat. We see through the Apostle John that there was great joy when his children, when Gaius was walking in the truth. And oh God, I pray that this church might be filled with Gaiuses. We might be filled with people whose aim, whose desire, whose passion is to live the truth out in their workplace, in their schools, in their homes. O God, please work in our hearts. May the Word of God really speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.